This morning, as we read two passages that deal with the office of deacon. And even as we turn to these passages, I would say that it needs to be understood that these qualities and qualifications, thank you, Mark, are worthy for any man to seek and to develop into his life, for they simply are the fruits of Christianity brought to faithfulness. In Acts chapter 6, we find a situation that arose as the 12 apostles were still ministering to the whole church, which was now made up of thousands and thousands of people. Only 12 men trying to serve that many people. Hear the word of God. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word," or the service of the word. And the statement found approval among the whole, with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures that teach us how to govern ourselves as a church, and what kind of men should serve us here, and what are their qualifications. And we pray as we study this office of deacon today that you would help us to see that after all, it is simply the calling of men to be like Jesus Christ to his people, to be the servant of all instead of the master. And we ask that you would grant us, O Lord, in this church, a serving, ministering spirit among all of us to care for one another, to be more concerned for others than we are for ourselves, and to learn how to love one another as Christ first loved us. And as we study this office today, help us to see that the wonderful fruits of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hearts of men produce this kind of humility and genuineness and charity and concern for others, which we call deacons. Help us all to seek those things, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, we find 12 men trying to serve thousands. And one of the ministries of the church that had developed was to take care of the widows of the church who were not able to support themselves. And so there was a daily serving of food. But a problem arose. There were widows from a Jewish background as Christians, and those from a Greek background as Christians. And you may not realize it, but in that day there was among Jewish and Greek Christians a bit of a struggle. Those folks are not of the same background as I am. And yet they were thrown into the same congregation by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they had to learn how to live together and overcome their differences and be one in Him, just like a husband and wife have to. And so the Lord Jesus Christ established this church and called these 12 men to serve the widows. And a complaint arose They grumbled. The complaint was that the Hellenistic Greek Jews, the Hellenistic widows, were being overlooked in the daily serving of food, and the 12 came to the conclusion that they could not do everything. And so they called the congregation in verse 2 together and said, "It is not reasonable, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." And here is the first division of labor in the church of Jesus Christ. The apostles comprised the whole body of the offices of the church: the teaching, the praying, the serving of tables. They acted both as elders and deacons in the church, as well as the appointed leaders of Christ. But now, the burden had become too heavy. And so they divided the labor this way, that the apostles, representing themselves as elders of the church, or pastors of the church, as Peter called himself, would serve in the word of God and prayer. And these seven men that were to be appointed would serve in the area of waiting tables and ministering to the widows of the church. And this basic division of labor continued throughout the rest of the New Testament, where the elders acted as pastors in teaching and preaching the word of God and praying for the congregation, and the deacons began to do the practical matters of benevolence and caring for the practical matters of the church. And I want you to notice as we work through this passage this morning that not only was there a division of labor, but there were qualifications that were begun. First of all, we find that the 12 went to the congregation in verse 3. And they told them, "We want you to select from among yourself, brethren, seven men with certain qualifications." The apostles established the principle that the congregation has to look among themselves and see whom Jesus Christ has raised up. This is not an appointment of employees, giving authority to men who are always responsible only to the congregation. These are men whom Jesus Christ has raised up by qualifying them for office and who are set apart by the church to serve. And they have that backing of the Lord Jesus Christ as they serve and are responsible to the congregation as well. The congregation has to look among themselves, and that's what we're trying to do in the next few weeks. But there are certain qualifications that must be given in verse 3. Seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. Now, I'm going to come back to the qualifications in just a moment. But these men were to be put in charge. This is a word that means that they are to be given freedom and responsibility to govern their areas of responsibility. They were to be put in charge of serving the food, of serving the tables, so that the apostles could dedicate themselves to the study and teaching of the Word of God and prayer, where all of our spiritual strength comes from, the words of God. "But we will devote ourselves," in verse 4 they said, "to the ministry of the Word, to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." So these men are put in charge of this task. Now, as we read in Matthew 20, there's a certain attitude that needs to prevail among these men, first and foremost. And that is, they need to be men who have the Spirit of Jesus Christ as a servant. I frustrate myself with coming up with the words to describe our servant God. A God who is so holy and set up above us in His glory and perfections that He does not need us. He doesn't need us to be happy. His only responsibility to us when He made us was to judge us for our sins. And yet this is a God who has, out of the kindness of His heart and out of concern for our souls, put Himself through much suffering, degradation, and tribulation on our behalf. Because He saw our need and had compassion and entered into human flesh sending his son in the likeness of human flesh, endured the cross, despising the shame, that he may have the joy set before him of showering love and affection and kindness upon sinners that deserve his wrath. Such a God is a serving God. He's a God who is concerned for the basic and smallest needs of our life. He is a God whom we can trust. Jesus Christ, in Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me, is described in this manner. What kind of men should deacons be? Well, they should be the kind of men any Christian man should be. The kind any husband should be. The kind any father should be. The kind any employer should be, or employee should be, or friend. The kind that Paul described in Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is the servant God who was willing to suffer the pain and agony that was due us for our sins, the wrath of his Father, the hatred of sin, the very pains of hell, that we might go free. He was not in his position as Messiah for reputation, for honor from men. He was there because he loved them and cared for them and had given his life a ransom for many. In John 13, he girded a towel about himself and washed the feet of disciples. Upon the cross, he suffered in our stead. And when he comes again, as we have said before, he will get up from table and gird himself and serve us again to welcome us, the likes of us, into the kingdom of God. He was a real deacon. He was a real man. And so these men were to be set apart to the office of service, glad to use whatever gifts God had given them to minister to those for whom Jesus Christ died. Because if the Son of God loved them, then they themselves loved them. And wanted to give their life to the most menial kinds of things, whether it was taking food from the kitchen and distributing it on a table, whether it was finding out if someone was sick and visiting them, whether it was if someone had financial need and sacrificing themselves or seeking help for their need. These men were concerned, and were concerned for the small things of our life that just take living. It is not a secondary office. The pastor is more important than the deacons. That is ridiculous in the New Testament. They're simply two different kinds of services. These men serve tables. The elders in verse 4 serve the word. They all serve Jesus Christ. I'd rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. David said. Anything I can do for my God, I will do and consider it a privilege. There's a certain attitude that must be there in a deacon and a pastor. What then are the qualifications for the office of deacon? Well, in Acts 6, there are several, and then we'll turn to 1 Timothy 3 in a moment and see some more. First, it says that in verse 3 of Acts 6, these men are to be men of good reputation. That means that these men are not hypocrites, where they live one way at church and another way at home. One way at church and another way at work. These are men who are of good repute. They live as Christians. They are not without fault. They are not sinless. They are not perfect. But in their speech to men, they show Christian character. They treat the poor man and the rich man with respect and honor, and have a good reputation with servants and masters. They are honest in their business, and they keep their word. Their family looks to them and respects them and trusts them. They're of good reputation. They're full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they are men who love Jesus Christ. They can't get over how they have sinned against a holy God by their anger and bitterness and evil thoughts and actions. And yet this God has come to them and died upon the cross for them and has humbled them at how great and good He is to them, so that they find their hearts filled with love for Him. And they're sincere about patterning their lives after God's will and His commandments. Whatever He says goes. Oh, they're not perfect, but they're full of the Holy Spirit. They're seeking to follow Jesus Christ, and they're full of wisdom. It doesn't mean that deacons have to be teachers and preachers, but it does mean that they know how to apply the Word of God to their own life and are able to guide those who seek wisdom and guidance. They're able to go to those who are sick, and while they're ministering to their physical illnesses, to tell them that Jesus Christ is there and they can come to Him for comfort. They can go to the widows who are struggling financially and offer assistance and pray with them and for them. They are known as men who are learning about Jesus Christ and have some wisdom to guide others. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and Stephen was full of faith. These men, sincerely, as best they know themselves and as others observe their life, are men of faith. While other men pursue riches and reputation, these men may be successful in their work, but they sincerely pursue Jesus Christ. To have a ministry for Him in their work and through their work and in their family and for their family. They are men of faith. 1 Timothy 3 outlines other qualifications, if you'll turn there with me. All of these things are worthy things for you young men in the church to pursue. For when your fathers die, who will take their places? Who will carry on the gospel banner if you do not? 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who've served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 says that they must be like the elders, likewise, men of dignity. That is, men that are serious-minded about the things of God. It's good to have fun, to tell jokes, right kinds of jokes, to have humor, to enjoy life. But it's also right for a Christian man to be a man of dignity, serious-minded about the things of God, not flippant about the gospel or the church. Men of dignity who will be serious-minded when they have to make decisions for the life of the church or to minister to some need in the church. They must be men who are not double-tongued. It literally means two-tongued men, who say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. They're like Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress, who talks like whoever he's with and gets along with everybody. These men do not say one thing to one and another to another. They are men of principle. They're trying to base their life upon God's truth and Jesus Christ and living for Him. And they hold forth that reputation of trustworthiness and dependability. They are not addicted to much wine, lingering over the wine. They are not fond of sordid gain, making money their pursuit and riches their comfort, finding ways to be dishonest or deceitful in their business affairs. Rather, they are honest and trustworthy and are more concerned for serving others than making money off of others. These men are men of dignity. In verse 9, it says, they hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That is, they understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we have said, that they have found mercy from Him. And they love Him. And when they look at their sins and they look at the cross and that they sent Him there because of their sins and they see what He had to suffer for their sins, it makes them hate their sins. It makes them want to live a life of love and honor to the one who gave His life for them. That's in their conscience. They hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Verse 10 says they must first be tested. It does not mean that they should be put on a trial basis in the office of deacon. It means that these men should be known to the congregation. That's why we have a 2-year waiting period at least after joining the church. They need to be men who have borne a reputation of these things over a period of time in the church, that they're already seeking to serve others. They are known as men who do those little things. When no one's looking, they're the ones setting up tables or taking them down, sweeping the floors, serving the food, checking to see if the people in need are okay, volunteering ways to serve that they can, interested in the lives of others, seeking to minister where they are. They are beyond reproach. That does not mean that they are without sin, for none is. And that's the very tension that we have to deal with in these qualifications. These qualifications are very precise and required. Yet none fit them perfectly, so there must be charity in the eyes of the congregation as they evaluate the men of the church, and at the same time, set apart no men that do not have these qualifications. There must be grace in all things, but these men are beyond reproach. None can come and accuse them as representatives of the church of Christ serving the church. They can't be accused of immorality. They cannot be accused of dishonesty, of hypocritical living, of being a saint abroad and a devil at home, as John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress. That these men are consistent in their business, in their church, and in their family. And when they do fail or they do sin, they correct it because they wish to maintain the honor of Jesus Christ by the way they live. In verse 11, it speaks of women, and there's always the debate, is this the wives of the deacons or women that assist the deacons? And I would propose to you that it doesn't matter. For every deacon wife should be this way as well. Dignified. Not malicious gossips. Spreading rumors without firsthand knowledge. Damaging another's reputation, spreading sins that are no one else's business, having a critical spirit about others' behavior instead of tending to their own garden. The wives of church officers must themselves have a right spirit in delicate matters of private care to the church members and be an adornment to their husbands instead of a liability. And it says in verse 11 that they must be temperate, that is, self-controlled, not flying off the handle, and faithful in all things, faithful to church membership, attending services, being a faithful Christian, faithful to the family, to Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says that a deacon must be the husband of only one wife, or a one-woman man. And in the Reformed faith, people like John Owen and James Boyce and William Hendrickson have understood this to mean that he must not be polygamous. That the issue of polygamy was a problem in the church of Jesus' day among Jews and Gentiles. And this is making it clear to Timothy that in Ephesus, that a man must be faithful to one wife, and he must not have wandering eyes, but content with his wife and serving his wife, dedicated to being to his wife what our Lord Jesus Christ was to us, who loved the church and gave himself up for her. Think of the power that rests in his hands, the universe under his sway, and yet he humbles himself and takes on a servant's towel to wash our feet. That's a husband. That's a husband. It takes strength to do that. To put down selfishness and self-centeredness and be a true lover of our wives. And these men need to love their wives. And they need to be good managers of their own household. And 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5 is almost a commentary on that. The same is said of elders. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? He must be a man who cares for his wife and children, who tries to minister to his wife from the perspective of the gospel of Christ, and who tries to teach his children about Jesus Christ, their only hope of salvation, and the only hope to build a life that has any kind of joy and contentment and happiness in it. Instead of provoking them to wrath and anger, he raises them in the discipline and nurture of the Lord, what every Christian man should do. This deacon is one who is not perfect, but he's a sincere Christian man who his wife can trust is seeking to follow God and not himself. All of these are qualifications for the office of deacon, and that's why we must pray that the congregation would come to one spirit on whom God has set apart to serve as servants in this place. No man in this church fits these qualifications to perfection. None. Only Jesus Christ does. But men who have fallen before him and sought to be like him are growing in these qualifications. And if they are there, you need to recognize them. Put them to the service Jesus Christ wants them to do. These men, deacons, are faithful followers of Christ. These qualifications are worthy for all men to fulfill. These men are seeking to follow the Son of God. And I call you to look among yourselves and set apart men like this, men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, of dignity, trustworthy, not addicted to much wine, not fond of sordid gain, loving Jesus Christ, loving their wives, loving their children, and humble men who are willing to confess and admit their faults and to seek God's grace to change. Those men can lead us because those men can serve us. If you ever wonder what kind of man should be a pastor or deacon, you have but one place to look. And that is on Calvary's Hill, where we find the Son of God loving others more than he loved himself, caring for others more than he cared for his own comfort, and doing for others what was best for them at whatever cost to his own life. For greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. Pastors are supposed to do that. God help us. And so are deacons. And they're both honorable services to the Son of God. Let us pray together.